Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent. I don't know if that's a big thing in this church or not. Some churches make a lot of it. But it reminds us that we're coming into that season when we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he comes into our world and we celebrate that at Christmas. It's also a time when there's copious adverts on the TV for delicious food. Street decorations are being lit. And we take our lives into our own hands as once again we try and extract the Christmas tree from the loft. Have you done your Christmas tree yet? Take care on that loft ladder, whatever you're doing. Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Jesus. It's Mark who dives in during the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And John, whose gospel we have read this morning, he gives us a wider perspective. He doesn't tell us about the birth of Jesus. He tells us about something which is much more expansive in our thinking in some ways. He tells us in the first few verses of his gospel about the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus before he came into the world. John opens up the vista as he talks about Jesus, reminding us that the baby born in Bethlehem is not just the Messiah, the promised one. He tells us that this person is God who has always been. So he takes him to a point where we cannot go. We have one life, but he tells us about the life of the Lord Jesus prior to his coming into the world. Like the other Gospels, of course, John majors on the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's the whole point of the Gospels, isn't it? It's telling the story of the life of Jesus. But the other big, big thing that John emphasizes is the need to believe in him. Like bookends, it's there at the beginning of his book. It's there towards the end in chapter 20. This emphasis of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, speaking of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus. The things that the Lord Jesus has for us, it comes through believing in him. And you go to the opposite end of his book, to chapter 20 and verse 30. He says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there was more. There was even more he could have said. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. John is evangelistic in his purpose. He's not just giving us the information about Jesus. He wants us to come to the Lord Jesus, to believe in him, to trust him, to receive him, and to give ourselves to him. So it's not just information that he's imparting. He's looking for a reaction. He's looking for a response. I may know all about the bus. I might know how long it is. I might know how many wheels it's got. I know what colour it's going to be. I might even know what it says on the front or down the side. I might know where it's going. But unless I get on board, it isn't going to take me anywhere, is it? And John is saying to us, it's not enough just to know about the Lord Jesus. And I'm giving you plenty of good reasons why you should. But actually, there's something you need to do. You need to believe in him. You need to come to him. So there is one thing that John focuses on apart from the Lord Jesus, the importance of believing. And actually, it's quite interesting. I didn't do this. I cheated it. I got it somewhere else. But he talks about believing and belief, something like 100 times throughout this little gospel. You take, I say little gospel, it's 21 chapters, isn't it? But you take all of Paul's writings, all the letters he wrote, many, many of them I mean, he's the winner. He has about 146 times he talks about belief. But here's John in this one gospel emphasizing over and over and over and over again the importance of coming to Jesus and believing in him. He encourages a religious leader here in John chapter 3. The earlier part of the chapter speaks about a man called Nicodemus who came at night to quiz the Lord Jesus. And as part of that conversation, Jesus says what is one of the best known verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," and this is the bit, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, actually, the next verse is really important. We don't often read it because we think John chapter 3 and verse 16 is so wonderful. But this is really important. He goes on and says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." You know, some people have this view of God, don't they? They just sort of think, he's just down on everybody. You know, God just wants us all to be miserable and not enjoy life. And nothing could be further than the truth. God has given us a world that he declared was good. There are many wonderful examples of things that we can enjoy. Even as we come to Christmas, and we often bemoan the fact that Christmas seems to have been hijacked by other people. Nonetheless, who doesn't enjoy a good Christmas dinner if you've got it? It's a good gift from God. Who doesn't enjoy being with family and friends? These are good gifts from God. And people have this view that, you know, God is down on us all the time. But Jesus didn't come into the world in order to condemn the world, but to save the world. I mean, this is an expression, isn't it, of God's tremendous grace and generosity and kindness that seeing us in our need, he doesn't point the finger and say, "Oh, there you go, that serves you right." He actually does something about it. He comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, "Whoever, anyone who believes in him is not condemned." That's great, isn't it? No, as a Christian. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we're not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. And then you go to the end of chapter 3. He finishes by saying this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore will look after all your tomorrows. You know, we had someone who came to our church for many, many years. He came from a particular strand of church life. They encouraged, if you don't know you're chosen, you haven't been chosen sort of thinking. And he came to our church for years. And he was involved in many of the activities of the church. And yet always in his mind, he had this doubt: am I really a believer? And then one year he was sat in church and he was mulling this over again in his mind. And, am I really a Christian? You know, can I be sure I'm a Christian? And as he was sitting there, he then thought of what Paul said to the jailer in Philippi. Do you remember how he was thrown into the jail? And the jailer said, "What shall I do?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And he kind of processed that in his mind and he thought, well, I do believe in the Lord Jesus. So therefore I must be saved. And this is what John wants us to get hold of: the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus. I guess some of us sometimes need to hear those words for ourselves that Jesus said to Thomas in John's Gospel, one of the disciples of Jesus. It was after the resurrection, wasn't it? Jesus had appeared to disciples on that first Easter Sunday evening, but Thomas, for some reason, he wasn't there. And he said, I won't believe it until I see it. And then Jesus comes the following week. And he says, Thomas, here you are. Put your fingers in the nail prints. Stop doubting and believe. And this is the emphasis that John wants us to get hold of. That it's not enough to know about Jesus. We have to come to him. We have to embrace him. We have to receive him. We have to put our weight on him. Like when you abseil down a cliff, which you can imagine many of you done have done all the time throughout your life. But, you know, if you abseil off a cliff, there comes a point, if you're going to come down, you've got to put your weight on the rope. And that's the picture of giving oneself completely to the Lord Jesus. You know, in the passage that we read, there's a great example and illustration of what belief looks like. And it's those verses in verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, the backstory to what Jesus is saying there is, of course, found in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel have been liberated from slavery in Egypt. God is using Moses to lead them to the promised land of Canaan. But, you know, they were a pretty awkward bunch. You know, I really feel for Moses. I think there's many lessons we can learn from Moses. And, you know, the people he had to work with were pretty challenging at times. A journey that could have taken just a few months ended up taking 40 years. Can you imagine it? As they trudged around the desert. And, you know, in some ways you can understand that the people get fed up with a humdrum of life. You know, this was a harsh life. And, you know, the generations were moving on and they were still in the desert. And so they started moaning and groaning. They were impatient. Their feet were sore. There was never any bread. Water was sometimes a problem. The food that they were given by the Lord to sustain them, well, it's pretty samey day after day after day after day. And they started grumbling and complaining. Were they ever going to reach Canaan? Did the dream actually really exist? They were weary and they were fed up. And they spoke out against the Lord. And they spoke out against Moses. Why have you brought us to this place? To die? And venomous snakes were sent by the Lord, we're told, who bit the people. And people were sick, and some people died. Fortunately, the only poisonous snake we have in the UK that lives in the wild, not in a zoo, is the adder. It's completely unmistakable if you see one, because it's got like a tire tread all the way down its back. It's got a big dark zigzag that goes all the way down its back. And generally speaking, they're docile. They just want to be left alone. You know, if you come across one day, which is unlikely down here, but further north, it's highly possible. I've met a couple on my travels. If you come across one, it's usually more surprised than you are. But actually, I found myself recoiling quite quickly too. The best thing is just to leave them alone, and they'll leave you alone if they haven't already scarpered. It is poisonous. It won't do you any good if it bites you. And here we go, ladies, hardly surprisingly, it's mainly men who get bitten by it. Because what do? They try and pick it up, and they get bitten on the hand. That's not really surprising, is it? But, you know, the snakes here in Numbers 21 were venomous, and the people, many, died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord, and we've spoken against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away." And Moses prayed, and he was instructed by the Lord to do something really quite unusual. He was instructed to make a bronze snake, to put it up on a pole. You know the story well. And those who had been bitten, if they went to and looked to the snake, if they went to look at the bronze snake, they were healed. And that might sound really odd, but this was God's chosen way. You know, for some people, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross seems an odd way to bring life. But it is God's chosen way. And just as in Numbers 21, if you'd been bitten by the snake and you were sick and your life was ebbing away, there was only one way in which your life could be saved. And that was to look to the snake. Can you imagine the wee boy saying to his dad, "Dad, all you've got to do is go down and look at the snake." And he says, "Oh, don't be daft. What a stupid idea. Go down there and look at a snake and I'll be..." "But yes, Dad, just go. Just, that is the way that Moses says. That is the means that God has given. Just go and look at the snake." And there are some people that are like that with the cross of Jesus. They say, "No, I can do it myself. I don't need that. It's too simple. What can I bring to this? You know, I've got to go and humble myself and place myself at the foot of the cross." It is God's chosen way. And it's in the light of that that Jesus says in John 3, "As Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And of course, he was looking ahead to the cross even at that moment. He knew that the reason why he came into the world was to redeem the world, to rescue the world. And that be through him giving his own life, a holy life, for imperfect lives. Everyone who believes that word in him may have eternal life. And just as the sick looked and were healed and saved, we need to look to Jesus. Exodus 21, you can call it rebellion. We see God's displeasure. We see the people's desperation. They can't sort it out themselves. And we see God's provision. What we call grace, God's grace. It was undeserved. And yet God stepped in and did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. Look and live. On the 6th of January, 1850, during a snowstorm, a young lad came to this place. You know all about it. There's a plaque on the wall over there that commemorates the event. It wasn't his usual church. But the Lord was speaking to him. He wanted to go to a place of worship. And so he dived into this place. The speaker that day wasn't the speaker that was expected. He was substituting for another. And he spoke on a verse from Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And he says, a man needn't go to college to look. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be smart. A child can look. Anyone can look. And then seeing this young lad in his teens in the congregation, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And that was like the key that unlocked the heart of this young man. And he came to Christ and he looked to Christ and his life was transformed and changed. And that person was C.H. Spurgeon. He became a renowned preacher who was used greatly by God. You know, when he was ministering at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the rich people were doing something called the Grand Tour. Nothing to do with Top Gear, but where people would do Europe and they would go and do the sights. And if you came to London, one of the things you did, whether you're a believer or not, was you went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was like on the bucket list. It was on the to-do list. If you came to London, what was there to do in London? Oh, you must go and listen to C.H. Spurgeon, where in a congregation of 6,000 people, he would preach God's word. And people would come just because of his oratory and the ability that God had given to him. And yet it started by, well, God was working in his heart. But that little phrase, look to Jesus and live. You know, if you don't know Christ and the assurance of eternal life, you know, you need to look to Jesus, to believe in him. And everyone, anyone, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. You know, I've got a question that I'm going to finish on, really. Going back to Numbers 21. Can a dead 500-year-old snake do you any harm? It's a bit of an odd question, isn't it? Can a dead 500-year-old snake do you any harm? Well, actually, it did cause a lot of harm. Because after the situation with the venomous snakes and Moses setting up the bronze snake on a pole, eventually he moved on from that place. And they thought that what had happened, although it had been terribly sad and it had been loss of life, was actually also very amazing, because this action that Moses did in obeying God had changed their lives. And so they decided it would be a good thing to keep the bronze snake and carry it with them. And they went into the land of Canaan, and somewhere in some chest somewhere there was a bronze snake. And it was part of a kind of artifact that God's people had. 500 years later, you come to the reign of a good king called Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3 and 4, we read this. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places. They were places of pagan worship. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah pole. He broke to pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan simply means that metal object. Quite sad, isn't it? That something that God had given for a particular moment and a particular need. I mean, the people took it for sentimental reasons, you can understand it, but it got distorted in their thinking. And as God's people moved away from God's way, sadly, they dug out the snake and they stuck it up again. And they probably said to themselves, wow, do you remember what happened in Numbers chapter 21? This snake's got real power. When we've got a need, when we've got a concern, we'll go and worship it. We'll offer incense to it. We'll sacrifice because it's got power. But of course, it had no power, did it? It was God who had the power. The snake was merely the means whereby that kind of power was brought into that situation. And so can a dead 500-year-old snake cause you problems? Yes, it can. Because sometimes we allow things to get in the way of the Lord and ourselves. You know, you may be there, but many of us will get to a stage where at some point in our lives, our eyes are going to get a little bit cloudy. And we're not going to see things just as clearly as we do now. And we'll go along to the optician and they might refer us to the hospital. And it'll be because in our eyes, we have cataracts that are forming. Little sort of fairly harmless growths that are actually just coming across and affecting our vision so that we don't see clearly. And of course, what needs to happen is that the cataract needs to be taken away and then we can see things as they are again. And there is a sad kind of footnote here regarding this bronze snake in Hezekiah, something that God had used in a moment for good had become abused in their thinking. And it took their hearts away from God. It meant that they broke the commandments that you shall have no other gods before me, that you'll have no images. You shall not bow down to a graven image. And it became harmful in their lives. And so the emphasis today is the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus. But the emphasis is also continuing with the Lord Jesus. That we must be careful to cut away those things that will spoil our relationship with him. The things that will distract us from the Lord Jesus. So John, he wants us to believe. Not just to know about Jesus, but to believe. And as the snake was lifted up and brought blessing to people, so the Lord Jesus was lifted up so that we might be saved. But we need to take care as well not to allow other things to take the place that God is worthy of.